Good morning. Glad that each and every one of you are here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially thankful that you have come to be with us. And we hope that everything we do here, first of all, is glorifying to God. But we do hope that it's encouraging to you. If there is anything that we can do for you to help you in your spiritual life, please let us know. If you would like to have a Bible study, please talk to any one of us and we'd be glad to set up a study with you. For the parents that are planning on coming to the parenting class this afternoon at 4:45, there will be some people here that will watch over the kids while we're in the class, in case you were wondering about that. So that will be taken care of, and I hope you'll plan on coming. There are several stories, we call them stories of the Bible. It might be more accurate to say histories in the scriptures, because I believe every one of them are true. But there are several events that happen in the Bible that sometimes we have to think about a little bit, and we're not always sure what they mean. And one of those is the occasion during the last week of Jesus' life, as he's coming in and out of Jerusalem. One time he sees a fig tree, and something very strange happens. Let's just read the text and think about it for a second. If you want, we'll be in Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. If you're a little unfamiliar with your Bible, I'll have the passages on the screen as well. And so hopefully that'll be helpful to you. Matthew 21 and verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry." This is Jesus. "Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." And there's a lot of things that we think about here, seeing the fig tree alone. And he goes up to it. He's hungry. He's looking for food. There's nothing on there. And we kind of see Jesus' action here sometimes, just reading it first, as irrational. There's no figs on there, so I'm just going to zap you and make it wither away. And we think it was just an outburst of anger, it seems. But I think there's a lot more to this story than what meets the eye. What was the reason he did that? Now, if you read it in its context here in Matthew 21, you can find the same event in Mark chapter 11. Right after this happens, it provides an occasion, because the disciples ask, "How in the world did this fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus uses that as an occasion to say that when you pray, when you ask God something in faith, it'll happen. And he uses another example just to try to emphasize what power is in faith. And he talks about, if you ask this mountain, if you desire this mountain to be picked up and moved and cast into the sea, and you ask God for that without doubting, that he will do that for you. And so it is an occasion in which Jesus is able to talk about the power of faith. But I don't think that was the original purpose of it. And I don't think that's the original meaning of going on. It just furnished this occasion to talk about faith. But there are some other things that I want to talk about this morning, about what's going on here with Jesus and the fig tree, and help us to understand some of the reasoning behind it. It has a lot to do with unkept promises. It says he found nothing on it except leaves. And when we look at Mark chapter 11, and as it tells the event, it says it was not the season for figs. So now Jesus seems even more irrational. He goes up to a fig tree. It's not the season for figs. And then he gets mad and he curses it and causes it to wither away. And so we're still left wondering, this is just very out of character, you might say, for Jesus, for this to happen. But there's a lot going on around the time that he sees this fig tree that I think plays a big role into what he's going here. The fig season there is the summertime. I think they say the earliest ones normally start coming in May. This, we know, is the last week of Jesus' life. It's Passover time, sometime in March or April. So, as Mark says, this was not the season for figs. He shouldn't be expecting it. But sometimes, Jesus obviously saw leaves, and that's what drew him to this particular tree. And sometimes, with the first leaves, you can get some what they call early fruit or early figs. That comes with these leaves. And so he saw these leaves and he said, there's a sign, you know, that there might be fruit on this tree. And so that's what the leaves is what drew it to him. And that's why the gospel writers highlight the fact that when he came to it, he found nothing on it except leaves. Because the leaves were a sign that there was a very good chance that he might find some fruit on this tree. Well, what does this really say? The fig tree had a promising appearance. It looked like he was going to get something out of it. But then there was nothing there. There was no fruit on the tree. And this symbolized Israel's relationship with God. This symbolized a lot of the things that are going on and probably going through Jesus' mind as he gets closer and closer to the cross. And as he deals with the people that were supposed to be God's people, but have completely rejected God altogether. They had the promising appearance, but they had no fruit. And you can go all the way back to the beginning of their relationship with God, and go back to when God delivered them from the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5, this is what happened. God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They made a commitment to God. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. There's promises happening here. Lord, we know you're great. We've seen your power in Egypt. We're committing ourselves to you. We are entering into this covenant with you. We will obey your voice, Israel said to God. All the signs of promise. But they didn't fulfill. They didn't produce the fruit that they promised to give. Listen to the words of the prophets at different points in Israel's life, Israel's existence. And listen to how they describe God's people. Hosea wrote, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations. For you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots, earning on every threshing floor." Israel is constantly referred to as a harlot, as a prostitute throughout the scriptures. Because when you make a commitment to marriage, that is a final commitment. That is intended to be a lifelong commitment to the person that you make that to. And so God compares his relationship to Israel as a marriage. You have covenanted with me. You have committed to me. And here you are with other nations and with other gods playing the harlot. All the promises, all the vows, but none of the true commitment, none of the fruit. Listen to what Hosea said in 9 and verse 10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as detestable as that which they loved." The prophets often referred to Israel in the same fashion in talking about the figs, the fruit on the fig tree. He said, "I saw you as the earliest figs. You were the promise. You were the hope. You were the people that made a commitment to me. But then you gave yourself to shame. Micah says something similar in Micah 7 in the first two verses. He says, "Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net." And so God and God's prophets look at their situation going on. You were like the fruit to me. You were the enticing fruit. You were the beautiful fruit. And I long to have you. I long to have this relationship with you. But now the godly person has perished from the land. You haven't kept your commitments to me. I have been faithful to you over 1,000 generations, and you have constantly forsaken me. And so God pronounces judgment. In the same way that Jesus cursed the fig tree, God pronounces judgment on his people. Listen in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. And they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither. And what I have given them will pass away. Why are we sitting still? The prophet says, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities and let us perish there, because the Lord our God has doomed us and given us poisoned water to drink, for we have sinned against the Lord. He says, and there will be no figs on the fig tree. The leaf will wither. Again in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. He heard about the judgment of God upon his people. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my hind places." Now again, Habakkuk, as he tries to come to terms and tries to understand the judgment of God upon the people, he recognizes they have sinned. He doesn't understand everything that's going on, but he's trembling at the thought. And one of the things he says is that there will be, the fig tree should not blossom. Again, we see this same imagery. But here's something that he starts to lead into something that we're going to talk more about in just a few minutes. Though this judgment is coming, he says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He trusts in the Lord to be faithful and righteous and to do the right thing. Even though judgment is going to be brought upon Judah, he trusts in God, and he's waiting to see what the Lord will do. And so even in times of judgment, we know that the Lord will be faithful. We know the Lord will do what is right. Again, Joel, another prophet. That may be a little difficult to read. I'm sorry if it is. But Joel, in Joel chapter 1 and verse 8, again, he talks about the judgment of the Lord and talks about this same imagery. Listen. "Wail like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord, the field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails. the pomegranate, the palm also, the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. The day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And so Israel made a covenant with God. We will do all that you have asked us to do, and we will pass this on to our children, and we will continually serve you. This is the promises that Israel has made to God, and constantly we read in the Old Testament they don't make good on their promises. They fail in their commitments to God, and so God pronounces judgment. I want you to see this episode of Jesus in the fig tree in the context of what's going on. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, we find the triumphal entry, as it's called. He's making his final entrance into Jerusalem. That's where they spread those branches on the ground. And he comes in on the donkey, and they're saying Hosanna to the king. And so again, it's almost as if they're making a commitment to Jesus, but they won't follow through on it again. And then right after his triumphal entry, he goes into the temple to where the people should be worshiping God, where the people should be serving God. And what does he find? They're buying and selling, and they're worried about themselves and making money. Their thoughts are not on God in the temple. Again, failed commitment. And this is when we see this episode of Jesus cursing the fig tree. But again, right after this episode, it's more things that help us to realize what's going through Jesus' mind and the things that he wants us to think about as we read here in the gospel and connect with the cursing of the fig tree. He tells this parable of the two sons, where the father asked one son, or he asked them both to go into the field and work. And one son said he wouldn't work in the vineyard, but he repented. And he goes to work. The other son said, yes, I'll go and work. He made the commitment, but then he never went. He never did the work that he was supposed to do, just like Israel. Again, after this, he tells us of the parable of the landowner. And the landowner hires these servants to take care of his land, and then he goes off on a journey, and he sends more servants to find out what his servants are doing, if they're following through with what he's asked them to do. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're killing the servants that he's sending. And finally, they even kill his son that he sends. I think we can see the imagery there. This is obviously talking about the failure of the Jews in their commitment to God and their final killing of the Son of God. As Matthew 22 begins, we have the parable of the wedding feast. And those who were invited, just like Israel was invited to have a relationship with God, they were not interested in coming. And they were very disrespectful to the king who invited them. And then finally, when we get to Matthew 23 and 24, he gets very specific. That's the several woes that he has to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jewish leaders. He condemns them for their failure to obey God. And he prophesies several times in that context the destruction of Jerusalem, which was to symbolize God's final cutting off with the Jewish people. And so when we see the cursing of the fig tree in that context, and we recognize all of the fig tree imagery in the Old Testament prophets, it's clear what Jesus was doing. He wasn't just mad at the tree because there wasn't fruit there. But he was upset at the failure of his people, at all of the unkept promises and commitments of the people after all that he had done for them. But as we said earlier, when we looked at Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait. Even though judgment is coming, I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And so the prophets also speak of a restoration of Israel. Listen, as Joel continues in Joel chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the peoples say, where is their God? Then the Lord will turn and be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. It was their selfishness and their sin that brought the judgment and the destruction of God upon them. But if you notice, right as Joel begins to talk about the new covenant and prophesy of what God will do, of the restoration God will have, what does he start talking about there in verses 17 and 18? The people are saying to God, not just save us, but their focus is on God himself. Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance a reproach. He says, why should the people say, where is their God? And so they're asking for God to vindicate him, to glorify himself. And so no longer are they focusing on the selfishness, but they're focusing on God and where their commitment should have been the entire time. And again, this imagery, but the fig tree is no longer barren. The fig tree is yielding in full, is bearing fruit. Again, in Isaiah 28, he prophesies of the restoration of his people. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. So again, Isaiah is prophesying of the destruction that God is going to bring upon his people that failed to commit to him. But notice what he says in verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment. A strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. The people who trust in the Lord, the people who want to do what's right, the people who want God to be glorified, they're going to be happy in the day when God brings judgment against the people because they know God is just. And God will punish the wicked and God will lift up the innocent and have mercy upon those who seek Him. And so the prophets prophesied of a restoration of God's people. And a remnant of God's people. And Paul talked about this same restoration and this same remnant in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they, the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And so Paul says the remnant that God is talking about, the people, the restoration of Israel, happened in Jesus Christ. It happened in the church. It happens for God's people today. We are the remnant of God's people. We are the faithful of God today. So I want you to try to summarize all this and try to put it all together. What does this mean for us? As Israel made their commitments to God, and God said, "You are like the early fruit in the season. You're beautiful to me. You're what I want." And then they failed to keep their promises. They had only the appearance of wanting to do what's right. And then God brought judgment upon them. What does that say to us? If we are the remnant, if we are the new Israel, and if we have covenanted with God through Jesus Christ, what does that say about us today? What does God expect of us today? Listen to some of the teaching of Jesus from Luke chapter 13. And I want you to think about what he's saying. And we find this same fig tree imagery used here as well. "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" What is the point? God planted Israel, and Israel did not bear the fruit that God wanted, so he cut them down. God has planted the church, you could say, in Christ and through Christ. And those of us who claim to have covenanted with God through Jesus, if we do not bear fruit, what should we expect from God except that he will cut us down as well? And so, if you are here today and you have made a commitment to Jesus, we need to think about that. We need to be reminded constantly of that commitment and what God deserves from us each and every day and in every aspect of our lives. He expects us to bear fruit, not just talk about it, not just pretend like we're his people. He expects us to be his people, or he has promised that he will cut us down. But what a beautiful thing in the fact that we were already sinners, we were already condemned, and yet he sent Jesus that we might be saved. God does not want us to perish. God does not want us to cut down. If he wanted to cut us down, he would have never sent Jesus. But he wants us to be saved. And so if you're not a Christian today, I don't want you to be afraid of becoming a Christian, because God wants you. And God wants to help you. And God's people want to help you to remain committed. But I want you to understand how serious the commitment is that we make to God. We cannot just pretend, or we will be cut down. And so whether you need to make that commitment to Christ today, or whether you need to renew your commitment, understand the seriousness of it, but also understand that God has promised he will help you, and his people will help you, if you are ready to make that commitment. So I hope that this has been helpful in trying to understand this somewhat difficult occasion in Jesus' life. But also I hope it's encouraging us to be true in our commitment to God every day of our lives. And so if we can help you become a Christian this morning, or we can help you renew your commitment to God and be more faithful in the future, please come as we sing this song.